This morning, I'm delighted to introduce to you our speaker for this morning. Before I say a few words about him, we were in staff this week. Pastors Benji, Vince, and I, we were talking about last week with Fernando, and then we started talking about what our excitement was about our guest speaker this morning. And so we have a little video for you this morning.
Oh, I thought Fernando really did knock it out of the park last weekend.
He really is the most interesting supervisor in the world.
And then this Sunday we have Jim Scott, who's been doing missions with Foursquare, travels all over the world. Amazing guy.
Yeah, not only has he done incredible things in the mission field, but man, have you heard the things that he does in his spare time while visiting these countries?
Yeah, I heard that when he was in France while they were doing the big national bike race, that he won the Tour de France on a unicycle.
Heard that. I've actually heard when he was traveling that two countries went to war just to win his nationality.
And once, while sailing around the world, he found a shortcut.
You know, when last time he was in Rome, the Romans did what Jim did.
You know, I heard that when he goes to Spain, he chases the bulls.
You know, it's an accomplishment to go down Niagara Falls in a barrel, but I heard he went up Niagara Falls in a cardboard box.
Well, last time he was in Moscow, I heard that he spoke Russian in French.
Well, I heard that he actually caught the Loch Ness Monster with a cane pole and named him Fernando.
And right after delivering the word this morning, he's going down to San Diego Zoo to deliver a baby panda.
I'm going to invite Jim and Melinda. We didn't expect Melinda here this morning. Just very quickly, Jim and Melinda Scott have been wonderful friends to us here at Faith Community. It was 10 years or 11 years ago in October, I was invited to go to a district conference that was meeting up in Pismo Beach, and Jim was the guest speaker. And without going into a lot of details, he spoke on alternative ways of thinking about the church and things. And but one of the things was is that I was new to this Foursquare movement and really didn't know anybody. But after I heard Jim, I remember going up to him and saying, if there are more people like you, then I'm definitely home in this movement. And so I've appreciated his wisdom, his leadership, and his friendship over the years. And Melinda, you've been a wonderful friend to our family, and your leadership has been inspirational and has set a high bar and example for all of us. So we're very grateful. And originally, we were not expecting Melinda to be here, so we're delighted that you're here, and we'll let you greet the congregation as I make my way in this time zone.
Yes.
I don't know how to top that. I was trying to come up with some quirky, weird thing to say, but I can't think of anything that they didn't say. We love your pastors.
Amen.
You are
Amen.
so blessed. And we cannot say enough good about him and the staff. Oh my gosh, good job. I came in on Friday night from New Hampshire, where right now it is snowing. So it's a little different climate from where I just came from. And on a little personal note, we're pretty excited. Just yesterday we got word that in 1 week we sold our New Hampshire home and we're on our way back to California. So thank you for your prayers as we now engage this stinking real estate. So we're believing God is good and all things will be done with excellence, and we're excited about that. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it.
Amen.
in all of our lives. So thank you, thank you, thank you for having us. It's a pleasure to be here. And blessings on you. And now for the man that can do it all. My husband of 40 years. Yes. Bless him.
Thank you. Oh, I definitely married way over my head. Hey, not so fast with the yes, okay? Slow down. Remember, I speak Russian and French, so that's most of that stuff we don't talk about. I don't know how you got all that because, you know, much of it's confidential, and you'll be hearing more about Trump's wiretapping, and I'm working on it all. I'm checking it all. If it happened, we're going to know. I'm telling you, we're going to know. It is so wonderful to be here. When I, you know, pastor recovering from his back surgery, I came in and I knew I couldn't hug him. You know, I tend to be kind of a all-encompassing hugger, and so I restrained myself and I kind of did one of these Christian hugs. You know, you put one arm around this way and kind of tap on the back, and I felt the brace, and for just a brief moment, I thought, man, his core is like a rock. Whatever he did, I mean, he's got these abs that are incredible. And then I found out it's not. it is amazing how you're recovering, and we're praying for you that the back surgery will be of no effect in the sense that there's no residual. You're doing the LA Marathon next year and everything else. I love this church. I love what God is doing in and among you. As Melinda mentioned, we want to move back to California. Our prayer has been, oh God, give someone who owns a beautiful home the desire to donate their home to a pastor in need. And maybe only for a tithe receipt. If we could just do something like that, maybe it would be great. We've lived in California almost all our life, and we've moved back twice. We've been in New Hampshire twice. We were the supervisors in the Northeast for a season. Came back to California for ministry, went back to the Northeast for a season for ministry, and now coming back to California. And we've come back twice, and it is painful coming back to California. Not for any other reason other than the price of living in California. And so I'm praying for grace and mercy and not to have a judgmental attitude and not hate everyone who got here before me and all the stuff that you walk through. But we know it's time, and we know it's right, and we're excited to be back and be close. Oh, yes, and Melinda's mom, Charlotte, is doing very well. She'll turn 80 this year, and we're very, very excited. She's back in New Hampshire in the cold. Someone asked me today, well, where's Charlotte? And I said, well, we put her in a room, give her half a box of cereal, and we say, we'll be back. And people do what you do. They all think like I'm serious, like I would do that to my mother-in-law. Come on. That would be better, right, wouldn't it? Yes, give her a whole box. Be nice to her. But she turns 80 this year, and we're going to have a very special party for her. And what's funny about Charlotte is any other time, she's very self-deferring. If you say, what do you want for your birthday? She does this. And she can't speak, of course. You remember, she has to give symbols and so sign language. So she would say no. We'd say, what do you want for Christmas? Nothing. Well, we told her about this party. You know, we're going to have a big party for you for your 80th. And she smiled. And she's eating this thing up. She is excited about this party, which is scaring me now because now I know she has an expectation. It's easier to give a gift to someone when they have no expectation. I don't know what she's thinking, but I think she thinks the entire state of California is turning out for this. It's the kind of the sense. So we're trying now to dial her expectation back. Not that big a deal. Charlotte's only 80 years, you know. In 80 more, you'll be 160. I mean, you know, it's just you're halfway there. It's good to be here. As I was thinking about the message today and thinking about missions and thinking about our global situation, thinking about immigration, thinking about building a wall, thinking about how we think about immigrants, thinking about God loving people so much he wishes no one to perish, kind of throwing that all into a bag and shaking it up, this message kind of formed itself today. And it's a message that's deep in my heart because I truly do believe that God cares about lost people. I don't believe for him it's theoretical. I don't believe it's racial, although that word race doesn't really work in biblical terms because there's really only one race. It's called human. You do know that. If you need a heart, you can get one from anybody. You realize that? And underneath the skin, all the parts are the same. And there's this notion of race that's sociologically helpful is not helpful when we think about the divisions among us because it gives us another thing to hang separation and division on. But in fact, we are one race, the human race. And when we begin to think about this and think about what God's doing and think about his passion for a lost world, certain kinds of things begin to rise up. And so first, I want to remind you of a parable undoubtedly you know. You know the parable about the elephant and the five blind men? You know that parable, right? There's a giant elephant. Five blind men happen upon this elephant, and they all hit it from a different direction. So one man hits it at the leg, grabs it, puts his arm around the leg, and says, this elephant, he's very much like a tree. Someone comes to the front of the elephant's trunk comes between his legs, lifts him up, and is hanging on for dear life. He yells, no, the elephant, he's very much like a snake. Someone else who was walking with the blind man that got the leg hit the side of the elephant and went, whoa, no, the elephant, he's very much like a wall. Someone came from behind, the tail flicked him, and he said, the elephant, he's very, very much like a whip. And the last one came along the side, got hit by an ear, and said, no, the elephant, he's very much like a fan. Every one of those men are right, and everyone are wrong, because their perspective was limited by where they were. And when we think about the world, and we think about the need in the world, we have to remind ourselves that whatever we only know it from where we are. You know everything you know about the leg because that's what you've got a hold of. You do not have any clue about the rest of the elephant. And I want to tell you, perspective is everything. Because the world looks different from Aleppo than it does from San Diego. It's a different world today if you're living in Aleppo. Everything's different. You have a different worldview. You have a different set of expectations. You think about your life differently. Perspective is everything, and perspective is rooted in where you are. And this is true about global missions. Whatever you know about global missions, whatever you think about immigrants, whatever you think about peoples, it's fashioned largely by where you stand. The second thing that's interesting is even when you think you can see, you can't. It's interesting how we can think we know and not know. Education has an unintended byproduct. Education is designed, I believe, unintendedly. I don't think they ever decided this when they started putting schools together. But here's the unintended consequence of education. I now know what I don't know. And you know what's interesting? I have an earned doctorate. You know what I learned about an earned doctorate? The higher you go, the less you know. I have a doctorate in one thing. I'm an authority in one thing. I can talk with some reasoned ability in one thing. That's how dumb I am. It is incredible that even when you think you can see, you can't. Now, some of you might have seen that viral video that's going around. It's been on the news and like all over the nation of that little boy who put those sunglasses on and saw color for the first time. Did you see that little video? Google little boy sunglasses see color, and it's an amazing thing. Standing on his deck in his backyard, colorblind, puts on these special glasses that have been developed. He does this, begins to weep, and he hugs his daddy. I'm colorblind. Found out I was colorblind standing on the front seat of my father's car, because when I was little, you could do that and not die. I don't understand it. Nothing in my car was plastic. It was all steel, but somehow standing on the front seat wasn't life-threatening in those days. And standing next to my father at the corner of Lutweiler and Leffingwell in Whittier, California, I said to my dad, why do they call that a green light? And my dad looked at me with a shocked look, which is why I remember the story. And he said to me, what color do you see? And I said, it's a white light. Then began to understand why I was punished in kindergarten. Because you see, I could read before I went to kindergarten. And so when it was time to color, I would try to find a bowl that had the crayons that were wrapped so I could find the right colors. Because grass is green, so they tell me. And so I would look for the green crayon, see it written green, and then I'd do the color, the correct color. And then the next day when it's time to color, my bowl had no wrappers, so I'm guessing. And when I guess, we're Picasso! And in 1956, 57, 58, teachers had no sense of humor about little boys that did grass green on one day and purple the next. They just didn't get along. All my life, every single day, I believe I can see accurately. I get up every morning believing this is what it really looks like. And I only know I'm wrong when I put on a pair of sunglasses that are designed to help me see I'm wrong, or one of you tell me, Jim, that's not orange, that's lime. When you correct my color vision. What's a beautiful blue sweater? It's not blue, it's purple. Oh, well, I can't see red. Now, those two principles come together for global missions. First, our perspective dictates everything that we see and what we understand, and we can't help that. It is the way it is. And secondly, even when we have a perspective and we think we can see, we can't because we're blind. We need a lens that helps lift out for us some things. This sermon is about perspective and lenses as we think about reaching a world with the gospel. A gospel that we sang about today, and I heard your voices sing it. You're so happy the cross took place. You all seem to really be happy that the cross took place, that a door was open, that people can come to Christ. You seem excited you found him. Anybody here disappointed? No, I mean, absolutely not. It's just so good. It is so good we have him. So what does that mean to a world that needs Jesus? A world of 7.5 billion people who in 2020, India will now be the official largest country in the world. India will surpass China to be the largest population in the world. What do we do with a world that two nations only, two geopolitical nations, will have 2/5 of the entire world population? What do we do with that? How do we think about reaching a world that is so diverse and distant? This text, I think, will help us. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we're going to spend a little time with Paul sharing his testimony. Paul is an interesting guy, and the book of Romans is particularly interesting. Paul is interesting because of his history becoming an evangelist to the world. If there was anybody who was narrow, bigoted, self-centered, sure he was right, it was Paul. If anything's true about a Pharisee, they're sure they're right. That's even true today with Pharisees in the church, because they still exist. They're convinced that what they know is what they know, and it is the only thing that you can know, and it's right. Paul was a Pharisee whose eyes were opened, his blindness was healed, and his perspective changed radically when he met Jesus, to where when we read about him here, he is a Jewish Pharisee who's now witnessing to Gentiles with passion. That is a stretch. But that's the kind of thing God does for you. The book of Romans is interesting because most of you think of the book of Romans as a theological treatise. If you have done any Bible study at all in Romans, usually the preface begins and the introduction with the deep theology, doctrine of election, justification by faith. You find these deep truths, these abiding truths in Romans. And yes, it is that. There is great depth in Romans. But you're going to discover today, if you've never read as far as chapter 15, that this is really an evangelistic tract that's seeking to raise funds. Romans is a fundraising tract. He's going to ask you for money today. I don't know how we'll collect it for him, but he's going to ask you to support him on a mission trip. And what's interesting is this chapter often gets swallowed up in the great theological profundity of the book. But what Paul is going to describe today is his great passion about something he needs to do, and he needs the Roman church to help him do it. So in Romans 15, beginning at verse 17, I'm reading from the New Living Translation because of the way certain words are rendered. I don't want you to miss these words. If you have another translation, you will see things too, but there's a purpose for the New Living Translation. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. That's a pretty cool thing to say. I'm excited about what God's doing, though I want to be careful. It's what God did, not what I did. But hey, you know what happened? The Gentiles came to Christ. And he did it because I was faithful, because I showed up in a room, because I was there and I did what he told me to do. God did something. That's how it works. It's extraordinary to me that the God who could do it all himself chooses not to, but he links us to him. Do you realize you're his first plan? Don't let that scare you. Embrace it. He has no second plan. You and I are it. And Paul says this. What took place by Christ, but through Paul. Because I showed up, God did a great thing. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. Notice Paul giving the credit. When I showed up, yeah, I was there. I had to be there. But then guess what? Miracles took place. I had nothing to do with that. God's power was displayed. I had nothing to do with that. But it happened through me because I was there. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem. And he says, all the way to what is today Albania. He has gone from Jerusalem to what is now today Albania, proclaiming the gospel. Now, verse 20. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. If you underline things in your Bible, if you yellow them in your electronic Bible, that's a great sentence to underline. What Paul was motivated by was not the preaching of the gospel, but the preaching of the gospel to people who had never heard. Not people who heard and fell away, not people who had heard but didn't say yes, not people who had churches nearby and they didn't go. His desire was to go where there were no churches, there was no hearing, and no one knew the name. See it again there in verse 20. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. The name has never been heard. If you went to someone in the street and said, do you know who Jesus is? They would not know that name. That's where he wanted to go. His ambition, he goes on to say, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I don't want to be where a church has been started by someone else. I have been following the plan God has spoken in the scriptures where it says, Those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. That's out of Isaiah. So the Apostle Paul is saying, God has moved in my life. He's called me to ministry. My passion, my heart is to go where the name has never been heard. I don't want to go where there are churches planted by other people. I don't want to go where the church is. I want to go where the church is not. And I'm following the plan that God outlined in the Isaiah passage, not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. God's plan for this day. And he said this, those who have never been told about him will see, blindness going away, their eyes being opened, and those who have never heard of him will understand, perspective. They will have an awareness. They will know the elephant is bigger than the leg. They will have an awareness. God will open their eyes to something. Verse 22, in fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. But now I've finished my work in these regions. I've finished my work. I did what I was supposed to do. I'm done. And after these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain. Spain had no synagogues, no Jewish population to speak of, and no Christians. And he was making his way to Gibraltar. Because if he got to the Rock of Gibraltar, he will have gone to the end of the earth. Oh, incidentally, after this, he asked for money. Because I can't go without somebody helping me go. I want you to see some things in the text. First, an ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. You see it there in verse 20. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. Paul was controlled by an ambition to preach the gospel. But I want to say it over and over again in a world that's saturated with the gospel, that he was aware there are people who have never heard. And I tell you today that is still true. 3.1 billion people on this planet have never heard once the good news. There was no Christian in their language group. There was no church in their region. There's no way to contextualize the gospel so their culture would understand. If Jesus returns today like you and I cry out for him to do, 3.1 billion go to hell. Now see, perspective's everything, because you thought from San Diego everybody was getting reached. See, that's the difficulty with being where we are. See, we are here and we see missionaries going out and we hear people being preached. We get on TV and see these huge churches and we go, wow, the world's coming to Christ. No, 3.1 billion have never heard once the name of Jesus because there's no one in their language that knows that name and can say it to them. It's staggering. Paul had that problem. We have that problem. He was controlled by this ambition to go where the name of Jesus had never been proclaimed. And now he's free to do it. Did you hear the excitement at the end of that passage where he said, I got this other stuff done. Now I can go. I can go to Spain. I can take the gospel someplace where people have not heard. Paul's ambition to see from all the nations, people coming to Christ was what drove him. He wanted to visit the church in Rome because he knew if he went there, he had friends, and he knew his friends would love him. They would see what he had done and recognize he had more to do, and they would invest in him and care for him and make sure he made it. So in one sense, he was coming home. In one sense, he was coming back to people that he knew. He hadn't visited there before, but he knew people. He was a pioneer missionary, a frontier missionary, calling to the people that he loved, saying, would you help me? Now, what's so interesting to me about this text, and you might not have seen it, is where this ambition comes from. How did he get this? Because I didn't have it at one time, and you may not have it. Where does an ambition to go to the hard, not easy place? I'm the area missionary now of North America, Mexico, Canada, the U.S. And it has its challenges, but one challenge it doesn't have is large populations of unreached. There are unreached in North America, but it isn't like Southeast Asia. It is not like South Asia. It isn't like North Asia. And I find myself thinking, where does the passion come to leave what seems to be relatively easy to go to where it's impossibly hard, where you don't know their language and have to take years to learn it, and they don't have a Bible and you have to take years to write it, and they have no analogy, they have no cultural context, they have no stories, they don't know Noah, they don't know about the ark, they don't know about a big fish that eats a guy, they don't know any of that. How do you tell the story to a group of people whose sins could be white as snow, but they've never seen snow in their life? How do you tell the story? That's how Paul is feeling. Well, the crucial part of the answer comes in verses 20 and 21 of the text. Take a look at it there. My ambition's always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Now, please hear this. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures. And then he quotes Isaiah 52, 15. He quotes that verse. Very, very simple, he says the verse, and then he goes on. Here's what's interesting. Paul's calling did not come from that verse. You know the book of Acts. You know the story in Acts 9, 22, and 26. Paul was called by the risen Jesus. You remember he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Do you remember that? He had done his persecution so well in Jerusalem, they sent him on the road. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, and Jesus shows up. What a surprise. Knocks him off the donkey, blinds him, calls him to the ministry, and sends him away. Remember, Ananias here, so he's supposed to go and pray for him. What did he say? No, not me. I know who he is, and this is all a trick, and he's not really blind, and I'm going to get there, and they're going to beat me up. I'm not going. And here's what the risen Lord said to him. Go to him, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, who will preach the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and priests, and he will suffer much for my name's sake. And so, you know, the story, they go, he prays, his eyes are restored. Now he's got to go see the disciples. None of them are excited to meet him. So Ananias becomes the bridge. Ananias and Barnabas become bridges to help him connect with the church. And then the story of Paul begins. So what does Paul mean when he says that I am following the plan in Isaiah, when the plan, what he should have said is, I'm following the plan that Jesus told me when he knocked me off the donkey? As I reflected on this passage, my hope was encouraged because it seems that even though he got his calling straight from the risen, living, all-sovereign Jesus Christ, even though he knew that he was called, he did what you and I have to do, went back to the Bible to see if it was the plan of God. And he went to the book of Isaiah and he found this very, very simple passage. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He saw it in his Bible, and he said, I will do what the vision said. Now, why is that important for you and me? Well, because at the end of this sermon, you're going to be called to become a missionary to the world. And you can't do it because I ask you to do it. You've got to see it in the book. You will never get the passion from this sermon. If a big Jesus shows up in your bedroom tonight, and you have a Damascus Road experience, that will be glorious for you. But that will not sustain you through a life of hardship. The book will. The Bible will. Knowing it is the will of God. That's what allows you to go through persecution. That's what allows you to go through hard times. That's why Paul could be shipwrecked. That's why Paul could be beaten. That he could be stoned. That he could be imprisoned. That he could be rejected. And he still stayed with it. Not because he's a strong guy and different from us, but because he knew it was in the book. Paul went to the Old Testament. He looked for confirmation, an explanation of his calling. He saw how it fit into God's overall plan. And he says, okay, I'm going. And his missionary journey began by going where the gospel had not been preached. And as it was preached, he kept moving. And as churches were established, he didn't stay. He could have stayed. He was a year here and a year and a half there. He did stay for a while, but he kept moving and he kept moving and he kept moving. And he extended beyond it. And he came to the place where he said, I can no longer work here. I'm done. Why are you done? There's lots more people that need Jesus. I'm done because they're close to churches. It's the church's responsibility to win those people. I need to go where there are no churches. Because we don't plant churches, they can't know. Paul's heart begins to beat for the lost. So where does your ambition to serve the risen Lord come from? I pray today, irrespective of the personal encounter you've had with him. And some of you got saved through wonderful visions or wonderful encounters or wonderful healings. Those are all good. Please hear me. I'm not discounting any of that. I'm only saying that find it in the book. Find your calling and ambition in the book. It's great that you were saved. It's great that he encountered you. It's great that he healed you. But that's not the thing that will sustain you through the hard times and to sacrificially give and to give up stuff that's yours and to give up rights you have. You will only care about this world if you experience in the book that calling and you realize that you're intricately involved and called before the foundation of the world to be a servant of the Most High God. That's what Paul did. That's what you and I have to do. As we immerse ourselves in God's word, his word comes alive in us, and we go, I see me here. I see me in the book. I'm the 1999. I'm the 2017. I'm the 1953 version of whatever this is. And I got to get out there and do it now. I got to get out there and do it. The second thing I want you to see is a need with eternal consequences. This too is in verse 20. Paul says this phrase. I hope you marked it. Where the name of Christ has never been heard. One of the things I've learned in my own life, and I know you know to be true, God's given ambitions are never about you. They're never about your self-exaltation. God never gives you gifts so you can wear the merit badge of gifts and walk into church and say, hey, check this out. Now, with all due respect, some do, and we would hope that would get corrected. But gifts are not given so you have the merit badge list. Gifts are not even given for you. They're given for you to minister to others. They're not even given for the church. It's not even to be given at the altar of the church. I mean, it's great that people can get healed at this altar, but they really should be getting healed in your schools and at your work and in your neighborhoods. You know, the book of Acts is a book of healings outside the church. I mean, building. They're getting saved in marketplaces. They're getting saved on Solomon's portico. When God gives us something, when he empowers us with something, when an ambition's built in us, it's not about our self-exaltation. We get these in relationship to Jesus, and it's always a form of love for other people. That I will become a blessing. It is, in a sense, this fulfillment in this day of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to make you a blessing so you can be a blessing to others. That has always been God's intent. The church should be desired in a community because it's all about other people. We have a community where there's a very large four-square church. Very, very large church. And that church serves in that community. Did you know that the police department of that community, the police department, which as far as I know is not a Christian organization, has said about that church that its ministry in the community has lowered the crime rate 70%. Now, if they ever make the church illegal in America, I know one police department that will argue against it because of the benefit that church has in that community. That sounds to me like that sounds like Jesus. Why did people who can't stand the church want to be with Jesus? Because he was all about me, not about themselves. Well, in this particular case, Paul's ambition is called to a people whose the name of Christ has never been spoken. You know what the consequence of that is? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And those are fatal words. They are without excuse. That the judgment of God can come to them. They've never heard the name of Jesus. They have no answer. They have nothing to say standing before the bema of God. If there's even conversation at that bema, why should you get in? They have nothing to offer. It's to those people this ambition is derived. For all have sinned without the law and will perish without the law, and all have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Everyone's going to be judged. Missions is driven by a belief that there is a consequence to non-belief. The reason your friends leave perfectly good homes and jobs and family and aren't around for graduations and funerals is because as important as those things are, they can't be more important than people who will perish not knowing the name. It's extraordinary when you hang out with missionaries. I am amazed by missionaries. And it's not just the sacrifice, it's the ambition in the sacrifice. That if someone doesn't go, there's a consequence. That you can only be saved by hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no one without it is saved. So the Apostle Paul is looking at this untenable situation for him. It doesn't work for him. It's not possible that as we've planted churches and done the work of the gospel, now the church is doing its job of evangelizing and people are reaching out to their neighbors and they're going across boundaries now. Jews and Gentiles are witnessing to each other. That's Acts 11 and Acts chapter 13. And we're seeing things happen within communities and cities are coming to Christ. And then there's Spain. And no one's talking about Spain. What about Spain? Well, they won't go. I'm the guy. So, Rome, I'm coming. Would you help me? Would you help me get there? Because there's a consequence if I don't. Now, I'm not saying every one of you should be a pioneer missionary. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying all of you should be frontier missionaries. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you should care deeply that somebody goes. You should care deeply somebody's going. You should be asking the question, is anybody going there? You can ask about yourself. You might hear no. God may say no to you. That's okay. If he says no, it's a no. But you should care somebody goes. You should pray every day for someone to go to 3.5 billion people that have never heard once the gospel of Jesus Christ today. To care that somebody would reach them. Which brings me to my third point, going to those who have never heard. We call them the least reach and underreach peoples. Unreached people groups is a way that we describe it. People groups are people defined by boundaries that have to be crossed to reach them. Language is a boundary. If you don't speak the language, you can't talk to them. Culture can be a boundary because there's such distinct cultural norms of communication that if we don't know how to say it, they won't understand it. Geography can be a boundary. There are people that are so impacted geographically that you can't get to them easily. And for all those reasons, they are unreached. And someone has to go. I was in Myanmar some months ago, and I was sitting with our worker there, and strangely, this church in Myanmar had better internet than New Hampshire. I don't even get this, but it was excellent internet. And so I popped open my computer, went to the Joshua Project, which is one of the unreached people group websites. Joshua Project is one that you should be familiar with. It's a great place to go. Different approaches to what people groups are. It's very educational. It's also fascinating. And I typed in Myanmar, brought up Myanmar, and then the unreached peoples according to Joshua Project. Now, the numbers vary between the sites because it's kind of a moving target. But the list basically is the same in all the sites. And so I have the site now list in front of me of these people groups in Myanmar that are listed as unreached. And I brought our work over, and we sat down next to the wall, and I said to him, are anyone in this room from this group? Is there anybody here from these groups? And it was astonishing to have our worker point to a name that I couldn't even pronounce and said, see that lady over there with that purse and that headpiece? That's her. And to begin to see unreached people in a meeting I was in. And so I said to the worker, so how are these unreached going to reach the other unreached? And he said, that's the meeting today. Because you see, to go to the unreached, Americans can't go sometimes. You know what the joke is globally? You know what I call a person that only speaks one language? An American. Because that's not true anywhere else in the world. I mean, it's amazing. Go anywhere in the world. Go to Europe. 19 languages. I mean, it's just crazy people speaking all the languages they speak. For an American to learn another language, it could be arduous. We don't have that much time. Because you see, they're doing funerals every day all over this world. And if the gospel gets there too late, it's too late for somebody. So we don't have the luxury of saying, well, let's take 20 years because they're going to do a lot of funerals in that 20 years. So some of the people that are going to go financed by us, but they aren't going to be us. They're going to be people in Myanmar who are linguistically distant but culturally close. They don't have one boundary to jump. That's good. That's closer to them. They still have to learn the language, but they at least live in the country with them. So it's a very complicated thing, but it is to go to these who don't know. It's to reach to them that know, the ones that don't have churches, that don't have people around them. So this frontier missionary, this pioneer missionary, Paul, is encouraging you and I to begin to think about the Spains that are around in 2017. Where are the Spains today? Where do they live? And this is the crucial distinction we have to get. There is what I call, please forgive this, this isn't, what I'm about to say is not biblical at all. This next sentence is not biblical at all. It's just helping me think about something. There is regular missions and there's pioneer missions. That's not true. That's not biblical. It's missions. But for my thinking, there's the mission trips to Mexico where we help build a church in a country that is evangelized with lots of missionaries and lots of Christians. That's missions. It's good to do. And then there's Myanmar, where you can walk into a village that has never heard the name of Jesus, has no churches and no witness. That feels different to me. And what we're learning from the Apostle Paul is to be very technical in our thinking so that we strategize correctly, we resource correctly, we mobilize correctly, we pray accurately about our priorities, and ask the hard questions about what is more important. So where there is no evangelizing church, if there are no Christians, if they don't know his name, should that be more important to us generally than going to Whittier, California and witnessing on the street? I'm not saying it's better. I'm asking about the burden, the ambition, the caring. And if we can't go to Myanmar or Aleppo, can we make sure somebody does? That's the hard question. I know this is so hard, it's so difficult. But I'm blaming Paul, he brought it up. See, what's happening right now to you, what's happening to you is your perspective is changing and a lens is changing on your eyes. You're no longer living in San Diego, you just moved. And you're seeing the world from a different place. And you were once colorblind and now you're seeing colors. And it's making you disoriented like it did that little boy who began to cry and hold his daddy. I don't know what to do with what I'm seeing. I'm seeing stuff I've never seen before. But as Jesus leads us, this can be so powerful. We all know the Great Commission of Matthew 28. In fact, if you're a good Christian, your Bible should open automatically to Matthew 28. And then without touching the page, flip over to Acts 1:8, and then you're complete. Just kidding. But the Matthew 28, I'm not kidding about. Matthew 28, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations. But you know, there's lots of Great Commission passages in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 is a Great Commission passage. There's many Great Commission passages. One that gets missed in Matthew is Matthew 24, 14. Which Jesus said these words. Please listen to how he said it. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, both Matthew 28 and 24 say the same thing. Go and preach the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28 adds, make disciples of all nations. Matthew 24 doesn't mention disciples, but it does add this interesting thing that the return of Jesus is somehow contingent on the gospel of this kingdom being preached as a testimony to all nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Which means there's a kind of missions that hastens the return of Jesus. I don't know when he's going to return. I'm not predicting anything. Don't get your calendars out. I will not give you a date today. I will only tell you this. As of today, 3.5 billion people have never heard his name. That I know. In Matthew 24, 14, if you want to check it, you can. It reminds us that the gospel of the kingdom preaches a testimony to all the nations, all the ethne. The Greek word there is ethne. It's not geopolitical nations. It's people group nations. 6,000 to 8,000 of them, defined by language, culture, and geographic location. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the ethne of the world. The Kurds will hear it. They're an ethne. And as they hear it, people will respond, so the promise of Revelation will be true. Now, I know how it ends, folks. I've read the end of the book. In Revelation 5 and 7, verse 9, in both places, John tells us who's at the throne. And here's what he said. And I saw a large group of people that no one could count, of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and every people. He did not say everyone from everyone is there. He said someone from everyone was there. Which means Revelation 5 and 7 giving us a future picture, which is part of my ambition. I know how it's going to turn out. Is that we have to get to the unreached so somebody from them will be standing at that throne, wearing their tribal clothes, having their headpiece on, holding that purse. So when I look across at them, I go, wow, they're from Myanmar. And they're here because somebody came. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. That's true. I'm emphasizing today all the nations. That we would find a way as the church to go to all the nations. And I believe every church should pray that God will raise up frontier missionaries and in the meantime make every one of us an evangelist where we live. So people can hear. We stand at the cusp of one of the greatest opportunities the church has ever seen. There is no reason why we can't do this today. Transportation is simple. I will tomorrow morning get on an airplane and in one day be standing in Bangalore, India. I will do 3 days of meetings and in one day I will be back. There is no reason why we can't pull this off. India, incidentally, has the largest, one of the largest nations, geopolitical nations of unreached people. If you go to Joshua Project, pull up the India faceplate, which gives their statistics. They put red dots where unreached people are. And when you look at the nation of India, you can't see the dirt because of all the red dots. That's India. That's where I get to go tomorrow. I'm going to hang out with some unreached people. The coolest thing in the world. Let me give you some statistics, and I don't do this to overwhelm you. You're just a thinking congregation, and so I want you to see this. Today, as much as we can count this, there's 430,000 total missionaries. 140,000 of them, you know, we're rounding the numbers, obviously, are Protestant. 64,000 come from the U.S. You need to know we're not the only country that sends missionaries. The Brazilians read their Bible, saw Acts, and all of a sudden, boom, they're sending people. I don't get it, but they just figure they can do it too. Nigerians are running the world. They're everywhere. I laugh about our Nigerian Foursquare church. I almost don't go anywhere without finding a Nigerian Foursquare person there. It's incredible. 74% are among nominal Christians, 8% tribal, 6% Muslim, 4% non-religious atheists, 3% Buddhists, 2% Hindus, 2% Chinese folk religions, 1% Jewish people. The reality is only 2 or 3% of our missionaries work among unreached people groups. Of all the missionaries globally deployed, only 2 to 3% go to unreached people. That is true today. It's true. Okay, next one. People who count this stuff, which these numbers blow me away, but apparently people do it. As of last year, 2016, $12.3 trillion was given by the global church. That's everybody. Now, when you think about America, you say, well, aren't we the wealthiest nation? Absolutely not. The nation of Brazil, the Foursquare Church in Brazil, raises 3 times the money the U.S. Foursquare Church has.
Did they read the book of Acts?
Yeah, they read the book of Acts. And also, you just touched another part of the elephant. Because you see, from San Diego, you don't think anybody's more wealthy than you. Folks, there's some serious money out in that world. And $12.3 trillion is given, $213 billion to Christian causes, $11.4 billion, you see it trickles down. 12% goes to work among evangelized non-Christians. So that's a stat. Here's what's reality. Only 1% of that money goes to the unevangelized. Of that total amount of money, only 1% of all foreign missions giving is dedicated to reaching the least reach and unreached. Yeah, go back to that one slide we were just looking at. And that's 42% of the people alive today. Only 1% of the giving and 2% to 3% of the missionaries are going to 42% of the population. Does anyone feel an ambition that should be created in the heart of a believer to see something change? Because Paul started this. Take a look at this map. That is an uncorrected global map. The reason I say that is there are, and you can check this out. I don't know the technical name for it. One of you might. But when the maps were first developed, they were developed from a Western mindset. So all the West looked bigger than the rest of the world. America is big on most maps. It's like a huge thing. You know, we're really tiny when you really get to it. But see the circle there to the right. There are more people living inside that circle than the rest of the planet. And that's where most of the unreached people are. I want you to be sobered by that. That inside that circle, there are more people living in there than outside the rest. Which speaks to the American exceptionalism that somehow thinks that we're all that in a bag of chips. Because we do have a tendency to view ourselves as being so significant in a world economy. And while we do have our pluses and our minuses, when it comes to spiritual issues, the need is not in America, it's there. So how does this come home? Because I said this was a global and a local thing. This next slide talks about San Diego County, and then we'll go to San Diego City. Now, I'm going to leave this screen up for you while I tell you a story about trail mix. Anybody here like trail mix? I kind of like trail mix. Some of the stuff in it's kind of weird. They got that white chocolate thing, and they got the yogurt stuff. And that. But I love the sunflower seeds. And the problem I have with trail mix is when you eat trail mix with sunflower seeds, eventually what happens? All the sunflower seeds work to the bottom of the bag. So how do you fix that? Grab the top, turn upside down, and shake it. Because the church, in many ways, has refused to go to the unreached people, God grabbed the earth, turned it upside down, and shook it, and sprinkled sunflower seeds throughout. And those sunflower seeds are called Iraqis, who, I don't know if you know this, but you've got a population of 12,000 Iraqis that are living today in El Cajon. It's such a big deal, it's been in the major newspapers and on the wire for the United States. That's an unreached people group. You couldn't go to Iraq and preach the gospel. You would get killed. But God sprinkled them in your neighborhood. Greek, Kyrgyz, from Kyrgyzstan, Lao. Lao today, Laos, the main leading people group is Lao. That is such a restricted nation, Christians are killed. They're killed. You can die in Laos today preaching the gospel, and God sprinkled 5,723 in San Diego County. Guess what? I don't know if you've done the bridging yet, but they speak the language. They know the culture. The only thing they lack is being there. So what if they got saved? We could buy them a plane ticket and they could go home and talk to a group of people that are lost. Isn't that amazing how quick you can get a missionary? Missionaries happen really fast. You got the language, the culture, it's time to go. Somali. Take a look at the next slide. Two different people groups, distinct people groups from Cambodia, Khmer and the Bao. Ethiopian, Russian, Arab Lebanese, Serb, Italian. Next slide. This is North San Diego County, French, Dutch. Native peoples, you've got 10 of an unreached native Indian. You got 10 people here from an unreached people group. Now, I don't know how you find those people. I mean, they're here. Might be in the room right now. Are you one of these people? Hungarian, Urdu, Afghan. Next slide. Persian, Hindu, Ukrainian, Turk, Pole, Chinese, Japanese. Japanese are an unreached people group. You say, how can they be? Because only 0.1% of the nation is Christian. There are not enough churches in Japan to reach Japan. They're unreached. Next slide. Irish, Hmong, Hindi, Jew. This is your city. So if you started, and it's, when I started the sermon, I did trick you, and forgive me, our friendship allows me maybe to do this. If not, you'll tell me later. I made you think it was all about global missions, and you thought you were off the hook. Because you got about two-thirds of the way through, and you heard me say, not all of you have to go, and you went, whew, thank you, Jesus. I get it. So what part of go don't we understand? Climb on 8, 6 off-ramps down. Let's go to El Cajon and find a way to reach Iraqis who need Jesus. Let's encourage churches to open English as a second language classes so they'll come to learn English, but do it in the context of the local church. Let's go to them and find out what they need. They need food, they need help, they need resources, legal aid. Let's make sure the police department's protecting them, because today it's fashionable to beat up on immigrants. You see, the church thinks immigration is about borders. I think it's about sunflower seeds. I'm an ex-cop. I get borders. But there's a higher issue here. If we're going to deport them, let's get them saved. Why send them back not Christian? So I have a friend. He's asked me not to talk about it, because you'll know in a minute why I can't tell you who my friend is and where my friend is. He started a Bible college for Spanish-speaking non-legal immigrant, you know, the undocumented. He's got a free Bible college. He'll give them free Bible college training. It's highly illegal. And you know why he does it? Because they will be deported. And he's training them to be missionaries where they're going to go. And they know it. This was so funny. They know they're going to be deported eventually. And they're prepared to go back as a missionary. And I know of one man and woman who have been deported, who are in their country today, who just started a church. And it's growing. Because it's not just about boundaries and borders. It's about people. So we must find ways to go around the world, but also at home. Your pastor, pastoral team, can contact FMI. They can ask for Rachel Jackson. And Rachel Jackson, who is the one who does this research for us, will teach you how to use People Groups Info Site Index, that website, to find out where all these people are actually living so you can go to their homes. You can be as involved as you want to be. And then there's that world. I want your heart stirred today to the promise. They were wondering at the time of Jesus and following that first century why the return of Christ had not come. Where is his coming? And why has it been delayed? And the answer the apostle gave is, well, it isn't delayed as you might think, but God wishing no man to perish. God wishing no man to perish. God wishing no man to perish has delayed his return, that all might come to a knowledge. When you're saved, crying out Maranatha is so easy and wonderful, and we're exhorted to do that, and so we do a Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But when we move from that leg of the elephant to the wall and realize that Maranatha for us is judgment for others, it changes the Maranatha. So I want to encourage you to not be a hypocrite. If you do cry out Maranatha, be extraordinarily committed to missions. You have permission to ask him to return if you are all in making sure people get to go. There's the integrity. Come quickly, Jesus, and I'm doing everything I can to make sure when you get here, the bus is full of not just white English-speaking people, but a world that needs Jesus. A world that's come to San Diego County. Sunflower seeds are here. Lord Jesus, today we come to you. I'm thankful for the truth of the Word of God, which is, man, at times can be stinging. I'm thankful for a church that has the reputation, in my experience, I have seen it to be true, of wanting to hear the Word unvarnished and without apology. They want to see it in the book and then want to go wrestle with it on their own to determine, indeed, is this what God is saying? And so within the context of this vibrant congregation, I deliver this word and I pray that you will help this congregation find their place in this great global work. I don't know how it will sort itself out. I don't know. Lord, it could be there are some pioneer missionaries here. Men, women, young people who hear this, something happens in their heart, and they're hearing you say something about becoming a pioneer missionary. Certainly, Lord, all of us now at home can begin to have our eyes open to the people that are among us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that you remove their blindness. In a sense, give them the metaphor of the sunglasses. May they start noticing the signs written in other languages. And may they make the connection that if that sign up there is written in Hindi, then it means somebody who speaks Hindi lives here. Because somebody's reading that sign. When they see signs in Spanish, in Japanese, in Chinese, in Vietnamese, in Cambodian, that they will find themselves saying, wow, somebody who isn't me lives here. I pray, Lord, you'll give us opportunities to connect. I pray for this congregation that they will find ways to reach across the boundaries of language and culture. I pray, Lord, for our communities that we won't be a scary place for an immigrant, documented or undocumented. And I pray for the church that they will rise up and recognize that, God, in a sense, you brought judgment on us by having to bring the people to us. We wouldn't go to them. But Lord, it's your unfailing love that causes it. If anyone has an ambition for the lost, it's you. Wishing no man to perish, you might make sure someone crosses a border because over there they'll hear. Lord, I'm mindful of the fact that in Europe today, it's the largest people movement since World War II. I'm mindful today that a majority of the population of Syria does not live inside its boundaries anymore. That there are 2 to 3 million Syrians living in Turkey today. I'm mindful, Lord, that natural disasters and wars, rumors of wars, economic downturn has caused people around the planet to be moving. We don't want to be short-sighted and think of it only as immigration issues or economic issues or war issues. Jesus, you are shaking the earth that people will be displaced so they'll be near people who know and can tell them about Jesus. And so today I honor the nation of Germany, who the churches there have taken this up and they're bringing refugees in. And we hear amazing stories of refugees coming to Christ. The largest revival in the world today is in Iran. We celebrate that today, Lord, because people are finding ways to communicate into the country and bring the gospel. And Jesus, you're appearing to people in dreams. That's amazing. And people are coming to Christ. Let us be a part of this, Lord. Help us to be a part of this. And we'll give you praise and glory. Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. And Lord, may we do our part to fulfill the vision of Revelation that around that throne is every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.